Reading from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, it's the 3rd of December today, isn't it? And in the shops, you don't need me to tell you, preparations are well underway for Christmas. Christmas is 3 weeks tomorrow. I haven't worked out how many shopping days that is, but for most people that kind of doesn't matter. It's quick. If you haven't got it stuff yet, then you better get a move on. And I speak to myself as much as everybody else. What is there to do? Well, there's decorations and food and presents and cards. There's so much to get done. And for us as a church, there's the carol singing next Sunday evening, kids club scratch nativity, live music evening, home group parties, numerous carol services, both all age and candle lit. And, of course, Christmas Day. So my straight question is, are you ready? Anybody say they're ready for Christmas yet? Well done if you are. You know, with all that's going on, it would be really easy for us to get the preparations of the festival done and overlook the point, wouldn't it? And it's a hackneyed theme. You'll have heard preachers say before, don't miss the point of Christmas, because Christmas is all about the Lord Jesus. And, of course, that is right. I'm sure we're going to come back to this again this Christmas, but if you watch the various TV adverts for many different shops, for the supermarkets and all that's being presented on our TV screens about Christmas this year, actually, I think this year there isn't one single point above any other. There's no standout advert, is there? Or maybe it's just me. I really don't understand the John Lewis advert. Who knows why anyone would have a Venus flytrap and make it pretend to be a Christmas tree. Who knows? But I think something, the message is something along the lines of, tear up your traditions and do your own thing, because Christmas is all about you. I think that's basically the message of the media this year for Christmas. They've run out of ideas, and it seems to be that. And of course, it's very on trend, isn't it? My life is all about me. That's the message that we're constantly being told. But shocking as it is, the Bible says that's not true. I was intrigued to hear His Majesty the King speaking at the COP28 summit. And whatever you think about the environmental issues, and I'm not a politician, I'm not going to discuss those right now, I was quite shocked to hear him say, the earth doesn't belong to us, we belong to the earth. Because actually, he's contradicted himself in his coronation vows. Actually, neither of those are true. The Bible has it right that we all belong to God. That is the fact. Nevertheless, it's actually quite odd to hear people say, Christmas is all about being kind to myself. When you understand that the word Christmas, Christ Mass, literally Christ celebration of or celebration of Christ, Christmas is all about Christ, not about me. Christmas is not about being kind to myself. Which is why this morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to pause our studies in Deuteronomy, come back to those in mid-January. Now, we're going to just open John's Gospel over the next couple of Sunday mornings. And John's account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to just take a little time to look a little bit more closely at who it is that's come, the Lord Jesus himself, so that we can understand this Christ that we're celebrating. We won't for sake of time, but were we to turn to the end of John's Gospel, John helpfully tells us in chapter 20 why he's written what he's written. He says this in John 20, 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why I've written down, of the numerous things I could have written down about my experience of Jesus, that's why I've written this down, says John. And that's the plan then, as we begin this account in chapter 1, to read this most remarkable introduction in which he gives us a taster of everything else that's going to happen. So let's look again at what we have here, and I hope that you'll see with me that what's happened here is not just amazing. It's not just superhero stuff. It's utterly out of this world, beyond our comprehension, and yet true. Just read with me these first couple of verses of John chapter 1 again, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." So who is this one whom John calls the Word? It's the first point, really, up on our screen. Who is this one whom John calls the Word? Well, of course, it's fairly obvious as you read on that the Word is Jesus. And to understand what he's saying, we've really got to go back to the beginning of the Bible. You are welcome to turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 if you like, but you may not need to, because the very first words in the Bible start like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Here in John's Gospel, at the beginning of his account of the life of the Lord Jesus, John says that he, the one he's writing about, the Word, was there when Genesis chapter 1 happened, when God spoke. In other words, he didn't come as part of the creating event. It wasn't that God said, "Let there be light," and then he said, "Let there be the Word." No. This character, the Word, whom we know to be Jesus, he was present for it, says John, as God and with God. Now, we just need to pause and get our minds around that for a second. Just read, if you've still got John's Gospel open, just flick forwards a few pages to John chapter 17. And there's an incident there. In John chapter 17, as Jesus prays for first himself and then his disciples and then for all believers, including us. But in John chapter 17, verse 5, he says this. Let's pick it up in verse 3. He's praying and he says this. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Think of the implications of what he's just prayed and what we've just seen in John chapter 1, just for a second. It's clear, isn't it? It might shock some people outside to understand this, But God the Son, whom we call the Lord Jesus, didn't start in Mary's womb. He came to be there from his glory to be the Jesus of history. Theologians call this his pre-existence. Now, while we can't fully understand it, it'll help us to get the enormity of Christmas if we pause and think about it. God created the universe from nothing, and God the Son was there. Indeed, when speaking to the teachers of the law in John chapter 8, were we to take time to look at it, in answer to their question, as he speaks about Abraham, oh, come on, they say, are you older than Abraham? Jesus' answer was remarkable. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, there has never been a point in which God the Son was not. Verse 1 of John chapter 1 says this, he was with God and he was God. Now, I know that's really difficult for us to grasp, but there are lots of things in our universe that are difficult for us to grasp. You know, I haven't said this for a while, but I like to think of how big is the universe? And if the answer is, well, it's infinite, how can our minds conceive of that? And if it's not infinite, well, what's it contained within? And is that infinite? And I know that scientists are looking for dark matter, so there's sufficient gravity to pull itself in on itself. But put your hand up if you can truly understand what that is about. There are lots of things we don't understand. Forever is another one. If you imagine a timeline for a second, whatever you believe about creation, I happen to believe it was made in 6 days, as Genesis chapter 1, but whatever you believe about it, what happened before that? How far back do you go? Can you conceive of eternity in the past? And when finally this world is done, either through some nuclear holocaust, or more likely, I think, certainly, because God says enough, judgment day is come, as you look forwards to eternity, how can any of us conceive what forever looks like? We can't. Yet the fact I don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. It should not surprise me, therefore, that I cannot fully understand how God the Son can be with God the Father and God the Spirit in eternity. The Trinity is beyond my comprehension. But that's how the Bible explains him. And what that means is that as I go on Christmas in my mind's eye, and as it were, peek in at the stable door and see the baby lying in the manger, whatever that looks like in your mind's eye, somehow, in the midst of the sheer poverty of what is going on there, God the Son, from all eternity, has somehow been contracted, as the great hymn writer put it, contracted to a span and incomprehensibly been made man. He went through the egg fertilization, the implantation into the womb, the growing into a baby, the birth in that stable. I can't conceive how he did it, but he did it. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Christ, who being in very nature in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And taking the very form of a servant and being made in human likeness and being made in appearance as a man. See, in the beginning, when there was nothing else, says John, there was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So here at the beginning of John's Gospel, as he introduces this life of Jesus to us, is the Lord Jesus, God the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, who stepped into time and eternity to mount a rescue mission that no one else could possibly do, a rescue mission to bring you and me as rebels against the King of Kings back into relationship with him. He came with the express purpose of taking the punishment you and I deserve as he died on a cross. He came with the absolute intention to rise again from the dead to give us living hope. He came to mount a rescue mission. But why is it that John chooses to call the Lord Jesus, God the Son, why does John choose the title the Word in these opening verses? Why doesn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus? Why doesn't he say that? Well, we need to stop and think about it. The answer, of course, is we don't completely know. But let me propose a couple of reasons why. One of the important things for us to understand is how every culture views things differently. About 20 years ago, my lovely friend and colleague Irving Steggles persuaded me to go with him on a visit to a church in Romania. We stayed with a pastor and his wife, and it was an eye-opening visit. All sorts of experiences that I'm happy to tell you another time. Having stayed with this pastor and his wife, who were extremely kind and very generous to us, Irving and I were talking about what we could do to say thank you, and we came up with the idea of buying the pastor's wife some flowers. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but if you haven't, it bears me repeating. And we thought, well, that's a nice thing to do, isn't it? And we're walking along the street with a pastor, and we saw a flower cell. I said, come on, let's grab these now. So we went over there and started debating which flowers to get. And I noticed they were all of one type, but didn't think very much of it. And as we picked out just a particularly shiny, lively-looking bunch, both the flower seller and the pastor looked very concerned and deeply embarrassed. And we thought, well, is there something wrong with our money or whatever? And eventually, through some cutting through the embarrassment, we realized what we'd done. I hadn't realized that all of the flowers were carnations. And in Romania, carnations are the flowers of death. Unbeknownst to me, the flower seller was on the only path to the local large town cemetery. And people were continuously buying flowers to put on graves. To have gone back to the pastor's house with a big bunch of carnations would have caused no end of concern and consternation. Probably something akin to, thank you for helping us, we wish you were dead. Which just wouldn't have worked, would it, for all sorts of reasons. See, the way we understand these things doesn't just depend on our ethnicity, but on our background and our opportunity, because every culture, both ethnically and vertically, are different. You know how the phrase goes? Two men looked through prison bars, one saw mud, the other saw stars. In this case, at the beginning of John, words matter. There have been multiple disputes in some parts of the world over which word Christians and Muslims were allowed to use just to describe God himself. And as John writes his account of the life of the Lord Jesus, with a great goal of people to come to know him as their Savior, how does he explain the Word in a way that will, just in these opening lines, pull everybody in? Well, let's just think about it. He's talking about people from very different cultures. Well, first there were the Greek speakers. This wasn't written in English originally. This was written in Greek. Excuse me. And the Greek speakers, whose view of the world would have been full of philosophy and ideas, well, for them, this word, the Word, is actually the Greek word logos. It means a whole pile of different things. In its simplest form, it simply means spoken, which is why it's translated in English as word. But it also carries with it the idea of rational, foundational, functional ideas. It means the idea, the principle. It also means message. It also means inner thought, the logos of a man. It also describes the historical concept of a man, and so on and so on. In other words, to the Greek speakers, to tell them that in the beginning was the Word, they would have some idea what you're referring to. And John spends the rest of his gospel account explaining who this is and how he is the Savior. In the beginning is the Word, the idea, the concept, the grandiose, the history, the you get the idea? It would have been an easy in. But then there are the Hebrew speakers. You have a whole different culture bringing to it. For them, we can go back again to Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible. What did we read? In the beginning, God said, let there be light. He spoke and things happened. Can you see? Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. When God speaks, things happen. But then again, later in the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews picks it up. I read this at the beginning of our service this morning. In the past, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This, in other words, is God expressing himself, says the writer to the Hebrews, echoing John. This is God revealing himself. This is the ultimate disclosure. This is God saying, I am like this. This is me. Can you see, therefore, what John has done? In picking a word that means word, logos, idea, concept, speak, to try to explain who this is, he's chosen a word for God the Son that those with a philosophical and functional worldview like Greeks or an entirely different worldview like Hebrew speakers, he's chosen a word inspired by the Holy Spirit that embodies all the values, foundational and otherwise, that both can relate to, that say that this is God himself revealing himself. The Word, who is the one who pulls together people from all cultures, no matter what our worldview and where we come from, the Word provides us with a whole new and true way of viewing ourselves and creation and knowing God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of those who have put their faith in him. No matter what their background is, it is amazing. And he is much, much bigger than any of us can ever begin to understand. But you see, even more than that, this is the Word who made and who sustains everything. Just look on with me. Verse 3, I'll read the whole thing again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. Now what does that mean? Of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Son is what theologians call the agent of creation. He's the one who did the work to make everything. He's the one who put it all into effect. So when in Genesis chapter 1 we read, God said, let there be light, and there was light, John is being specific. And John says it was God the Son, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who did it. Hebrews chapter 1 again, through whom he made the universe. Turn over in your Bible, perhaps a few pages to Colossians, will you? Page 832, if you're using one of the Blue Church Bibles, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul, the early church leader, writing to a church at a place called Colossae, trying to describe the Lord Jesus, says this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning preeminent. Firstborn there means preeminent. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, above all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn, again, preeminent from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What's Paul saying? The same as John. He it was, Jesus, who put the stars in place. and keeps them there. He it was, Jesus, who made the world turn and keeps on making it turn. He is the one who continues to make the sun shine, who sustains all things by the word of his power. He is the master craftsman of creation and the one who sets and sustains the laws of physics that they keep on being consistent. I was listening to a podcast by John Lennox, the professor of mathematics at Oxford University, just a couple of days ago. And John is a lovely Christian. And John was saying, irrespective of your Christian faith, the very fact that the laws of physics are true everywhere, all the time, is testament to the fact that there is a God who keeps it all going. Because otherwise, why would that be? See, that has all kinds of implications for us this Christmas. Think about the Christmas story. He, God the Son, caused Bethlehem's star to guide the Magi from the east to settle over the stable, the house where he was in the end. He, God the Son, made the woman through whom he would be born. He, God the Son, made the men who would one day nail him to a cross. He, God the Son, sent the wind and rain and warmth to nurture the tree that the soldiers would one day cut down and nail him to. And the storm that he would command to stop on that Sea of Galilee. He, God the Son, sustains all things by the word of his power. That's the word that John is celebrating here. But it has implications for you and me today. This is not just historical stuff. He, God the Son, ensured that you and I would be born. He sustains all things by the word of his power. Indeed, this morning we've already acknowledged that it was he who made little Theo, who we prayed for earlier, and for his mum and dad. And the point, you see, is that as we prepare for Christmas, let's see together that we're celebrating something unimaginably amazing, but true. It's true. He who was the agent of creation came also as the agent of the new creation. We'll see some more next Sunday morning. And were we to read on in John's gospel account, we'd see that Jesus is the one whose deeds and words prove to be the start of a whole new beginning. And it's not surprising because he is the Word. Look at verse 4 with me of our passage in John chapter 1. In him was life. That means all life. He sustains all things. Were we to read on, we'd see he's the one who brings a whole new life available for those who put their trust in him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are missing out on knowing God the Word, God the Son. Put your faith and trust in the one who made and sustains all things, who died for you on a cross, who rose again from the dead. You are missing out on the most fundamental point of the whole of everything. If you haven't asked Jesus to save you, please do that. But at this point, we need to see that there is something fundamental about him. Before we close, that will create order out of chaos, that will illuminate the lives lived without reference to God. I read verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see, the person who is the Word, who sustains all life, brings new life, is himself light into our darkness. Imagine for a moment living in a world where there were no physical reference points. Well, you didn't know which way was up or down or sideways. If you like, living on a space station, where astronauts live like that, don't they? Where on board a space station, it's the only place you can comfortably exist without any real sense of direction. You can sleep, apparently standing on your head, but you're not standing anyway. You're just being, aren't you? It's one of those weird things to watch experiments done in space stations, where thankfully it doesn't matter. Of course, you see, in a spiritual and moral sense, our lives without reference to God are exactly in that state, and it really does matter. Everything seems in our world, particularly at the moment, to be just up for grabs. We know that there is a right and wrong. We see on news screens things that we object to, but if we really philosophically and practically try to boil down to why they're wrong, well, if there's no God and no reference point and we're all just animals by accident anyway, well, you know, what does it matter? Now, we live in a world where reference points are being diminished. What was wrong 30 years ago seems to be regarded as right today, and what was right then seems to be regarded as wrong now. No doubt in 30 years from now, it will all have changed again. Indeed, our world seems somehow to believe that truth sits within us, and the goal of our lives is to be true to ourselves. Aren't you continually being told that, as I am? Be true to yourself. It'll be okay. Which is why Christmas this year, apparently, is all up for grabs, because they've run out of ideas. Little Theo, who we prayed for a little while ago, is growing up in a world where all of the old certainties, even about what constitutes a human being, is supposedly up for grabs. And of course, the truth is that people who live as if that's true will not only have their minds changed in the decades to come, but they will actually all be bitterly, bitterly disappointed to realize that they were wrong. Which way is up? Well, we need to know that, don't we? We need to know in the darkness and chaos what the absolutes are. And there are absolutes against which we can reference ourselves. Look again at verse 4 of our passage. The Word came to bring light into that darkness, to show us the right way up, if you like, to break apart the gloom and to reveal to us what God said and is and has done. Did you track back in your thinking again to Genesis chapter 1? I keep referencing it. Did you notice what I read? Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You see, the light, He, the Word, cannot be overcome by darkness, by chaos, by uncertainty. Verse 5 of our passage, the light shines in the darkness. That life, that light of men, it shines in the darkness, says John, but the darkness has not understood it. And by understood, he literally means overcome or grasped it. When you understand something fully, it's like you've grabbed it. Well, the darkness can't grab Jesus because he is way beyond it. The sense of laying hold or seizing something, the chaotic darkness, indeed the devilish darkness, cannot seize that illumination which Jesus brings. He conquers all. This morning, as you and I start to prepare in our minds for Christmas, the celebration of Christ in 3 weeks' time, we are celebrating the birth of the Savior. That's true. It's great news. It's just great. I don't know if you like Christmas or not. Most of us dislike the hassle. I quite like that. I always think Christmas is wonderful on Christmas morning. I love our Christmas morning service. I really do, despite the kids trying to embarrass me. And I always relax from about lunchtime on Christmas Day for a few. I love it. But it's not the event. It's what it represents that matters. It is a great opportunity to remind the world and ourselves of Him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then please put your faith in Him. Ask Him to save you. He came to take the punishment for you and me, for our rebellion against God by dying on a cross and rising again from the dead. He alone is the living hope we need. And as all of us think about Him this Christmas, let's not miss the opportunity to grasp something of the enormity of who He is and what He did and what He's done and what He's still doing in our world, just in giving us life and breath for all our days for His glory.